Let me turn again for our edification with the help of the Lord to this passage tonight in Ephesians chapter 1 and the 15th and 16th verses. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He has worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. We considered this morning how that Paul had heard of the faith and the love of the people of God in Ephesus because he desired to hear and to be desired to see. It's a good thing to desire to hear of the work of God in the lives of others. It's good to think out with and beyond ourselves and our own families and our church to see what God is doing in the world. I want to pick up on something that I felt I didn't have time for this morning because of the joy of receiving two folk into membership. And I want to first look at the consistency of Paul's praying and thanksgiving before I go on then to consider his actual remembering of the Ephesians in prayer. He says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So it wasn't simply a case of him hearing about the work of God in their lives and thanking God in that moment. There was an ongoing thanksgiving, an ongoing joy at what God was doing in the lives of these people. Does that mean that he was praying every hour of every day of every week for the church in Ephesus? That's not the reality. He couldn't have been doing that. But he was living, I think, in a state and a mind of constant prayerfulness. And when he considered the church in Ephesus, that state of prayerfulness was marked by this incessant, constant thanksgiving. When he would come and he would hear or he would consider what God was doing in the church in Ephesus, and he would remember individuals and he would think about those individuals, his first response was to thank God for them. It may be that, and I don't want to speak negatively of any of you that are younger, but certainly I'll speak of myself, as I've grown older, I have found myself develop an ongoing prayerful attitude about life. It's not that I didn't pray when I was younger. It's not that I wasn't drawn to speaking with God when I was younger. But I can certainly say that as I have become older, I become more inclined to live every day and often and frequently during the day in a prayerful state of existence. Whether I'm writing an email, whether I'm reading God's Word, whatever I am doing, I have that sense of asking God for His help. Now, I don't want to peculiarize that and in any way convey that somehow I'm a glorious representation of a very godly saint. I'm not. There's much in my life that needs to be addressed. But I think as you get older, you have a sense that in reality, as we shall see in the sermon as we go on, that there's not really much that we can take credit for in our lives. And in reality, our theology, which teaches us that we are born again of the Spirit of God, not of the will of man, not our will or the will of any other man, but solely of the will of God, that doctrinal truth, the sovereign purposes of God and the sovereign power of God, begins to seep into our actual being and our minds and our hearts as we begin to see and think about our own lives and the lives of others. We become more conscious and more aware of the fact that, yes, it is God who has done the work. It really is God who has done the work. And this man had this attitude of constant thanksgiving in respect of these brothers and sisters in Ephesus, because he knew himself, he knew his own ministry, and what a ministry that must have been to have sat in the hall of Tyrannus for 2 years and listened to this man, this scholar of the Old Testament, this man who had known Jesus and spent time with Jesus after Jesus was resurrected and understood the scriptures and understood the theology and understood the ways of God as he presents it in these letters that he writes to the various churches. Well, it must have been a wonderful thing to have sat under his ministry and him reason through the scriptures as concerning the Old Testament, that these point to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus is. This is why he is the Messiah. This is why he is the King and the head of the church. And he would explain that and deliberate on that and draw people into it. What a wonderful thing it must have been to have been under that man's ministry. And yet here is that man saying, when I think of you, I don't think of the hours that we spent together in my teaching. It wasn't a sense of, you know, I'm sure that you really appreciate just the sort of level of giftedness that was in your midst for those 2 years. I'm sure that you would join in wanting to celebrate the fact that God gave me considerable gifts and that I used those gifts. No, he says, I pray or I speak to God with thankfulness without ceasing because of his work. His work in your life. We would do well to develop an attitude of consistent thankfulness and respect of each other. I think we would do well to consider how we can develop such a habit of thankfulness in respect of each other. Thankfulness for the work in each other's lives. And not just, and I trust you were challenged by God this morning to think upon this issue as his word was opened up, but not just to think of it on an occasional basis, but to be constantly thanking God for your brothers and sisters in this congregation. And that when you pray for them as the opportunity is given for you, and whether you use the daily worship notes, that's your choice. But, you know, take home the bulletin. And I'll use the word if, but I don't mean to use the word if in a small sense. But if you're your only interaction with this booklet during the week is to pray for the families that are mentioned or the individuals that are mentioned Monday through Friday and to lift them up before God in prayer, begin with giving thanks to God for his work in their life. That said, let us then consider how he moves from giving thanks to remembering them in prayer. And we're moving now from his thanking God for their faith and love for each other, which is an ongoing exercise of faith and an ongoing love. And he's now going to pray for them that God would be continuously at work in their lives in a particular way. And that's what I want to bring before you this evening. In reality, the content of this sermon is a very, very simple message. There's not a deep, profound truth in it. But I think it is deep and it is profound truth that there is in this message. He is remembering them in prayer, and his thrust of his praying, the passion of his praying, his desire of his praying is that they will continue to grow in their faith and in their love toward the saints through a deepening knowledge of God. His objective in praying for them is that they will grow in their walk with God, that they will grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, and that they will grow in their delight in the things of God, and that they will grow in their love for God. Yes, as we shall see, as we come later in the letter to study the closing chapters of the letter, he doesn't hold back from challenging and exhorting the Ephesians as to how they're to live their lives. We'll come to it. Chapter 4, he says in chapter 4, verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk in the as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Chapter 4, here he is, and he's challenging them about taking up this faith that they've received from God, taking up this life that they've received in Jesus Christ, taking up the fact that as elect, chosen children adopted by God, predestined in Christ, redeemed by His blood, they are to live this new life. He's going to come to that. He's going to challenge them with that. He says that they are, chapter 4, they are to put off your old self, verse 22 of chapter 4. He says they're to be renewed in the spirit of their minds, and they're to put on their new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's not that Paul is not desiring to speak to them as individuals and challenge them personally as to what they should do. He will. Very directly. You can't read chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians and not be challenged. Chapter 5, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then he lists, chapter 4, 25 following, chapter 5, 3 and following, he lists what it means to put off and to put on. So this man is not an ivory tower theologian. He is not just concerned, as it were, with high doctrine and elevated theology. He wants the truth to impregnate their hearts and their minds at a very practical level. Sexual immorality, all impurity, or covetousness must not be named among you. No filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place. No longer steal. No more corrupt talk. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. These are very personal, direct, convicting words concerning our thoughts, and our deeds. And he does get to them. But before he gets to them in chapter 4, what he gets to is the necessity to understand that this work that we are to engage in is to be prefaced, is to be founded upon the work of God in your life and in mine. And I wonder if the church today has lost that, and I'm not just talking about us as a congregation. I wonder if the church has lost an understanding and a comprehension that, yes, God is instrumentally and directly involved in the salvation of sinners. Whether you believe that man is totally depraved, or whether you believe that man is partially depraved, you still believe in some degree or other, I'm not saying you, I'm talking about the wider church, you still believe that God is instrumentally involved in salvation. Whether you believe that man is totally dead in his trespasses and sins, or whether, as others believe, there's still a little glimmer of innocence or goodness in a human being, there's still a sense in which God is the prime mover. We advocate that God is a soul mover and that he draws us to himself. Yes, we have to respond to the gift of faith that he gives to us. That's true. Others say that God moves. Definitely he moves. He moves by sending Jesus into the world, and yet we still have to act. We don't believe that that's in line with theology, but the point I'm making is that, yes, there is across the board within Christendom those who truly believe in biblical truth, an acceptance of the reality that God is the principal mover in the salvation of those who are dead and their trespasses and sins. But I wonder, is there the same degree of understanding and comprehension that it is God's work and the work of the Spirit in our lives that is instrumental in our growing into conformity with Jesus Christ? Or is it the case that there are many believers in Christ who think, once I have been saved, then the reality is it's up to me. It's up to me to deduce what I get from the Bible and apply it to my heart. It's up to me to deduce from sermons the truth of God's Word and then apply it to my thoughts. It's up to me to take what I'm reading, what I'm hearing, what I'm receiving, and own that and live on the basis of that. I wonder if that's the case. And I wonder that if that's the case, and here's the reason why I wonder if that's the case, is because of the absence of a craving for God's work in the souls of believers today. An absence of a desire that God would be in a deep and meaningful and powerful way, challenging and rebuking and instructing and entraining. And I say that because of the inclination that there is within the church at large for a form of worship that largely is practiced without the presence of God. Do you see my line of thought? That if there was this understanding that God not only is primarily, and as we would believe, fully involved in the work of salvation, if there was an equal understanding and comprehension that God is instrumentally involved in the work of sanctification, in the work of developing the faith that he has given to us as a gift, if there was a holding of that, an owning of that, a treasuring of that, believing in that, then there would be within many believers today an insatiable hunger to receive God and the worship of God. It wouldn't about me coming to tell God, or me coming to tell God that I want to be happy. It would be me coming on my knees saying to God, please, please be at work in my life. Because if you're not at work in my life, is there not the stirring of the Spirit in my life, then I will avail to very little. As Jesus says on John 15, when he was in the, he moved out of the upper room and he had gone into the garden with him, he'd made the way up to the Mount of Olives, and he says to the disciples, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. Is there a want of understanding of that today in the church? That apart from Jesus, we can actually literally do nothing. We can achieve nothing. And we're not talking about evangelism. We're not talking about going out and sharing the gospel. We're talking about nothing in our lives. And I think, I know that Paul clearly understood that these godly men in Ephesus, these brothers and sisters in faith, these lovers of all the saints, he understood that it was necessary, essential, imperative for God to continue to be at work in their lives, because that's what he prays for. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. He's given you faith. He's given you new life. He's given you love for one another. You're bearing testimony of the reality of Christ's work in your life. And I thank God incessantly and ceaselessly for that. But I'm not going to stop there. I'm not going to stop there. I'm not just going to say, well, it's not wonderful. I'm thankful to God that for the exercise of the ministry and the hall in Tyrrhenius for those 2 years and more, and those who followed and preached, that it's availing to your faith and your love. That's wonderful. No, he says, it is wonderful. But it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And I'm going to pray that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory, that He may give you. Do you understand that you cannot grow as a believer unless God gives you? I wonder if it's not just a case that the church in general is deficient in its craving after God because of a misapprehension that our faith is worked out by ourselves, and it is worked out by ourselves. We are to work out our faith with fear and trembling. We will get to Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. Put off sexual immorality. Tell no more lies. Do not live as the Gentiles do in their darkened mind. All that is to come. But do you comprehend and do you understand that at the beginning, principally, it is God's work to give you that which you require? How much time in the last week did you spend asking God to give you not the list of requests that you want, a good list, a restoration of a broken relationship, to give you a different job? How much time did you spend in the last week asking God, to give you what you need to grow in faith? How much time? an hour? 45 minutes? 30 minutes? 15 minutes? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? 3 minutes? 2 minutes? 1 minute? 30 seconds? Or did it not cross your mind that you would need to ask God to give you what you need to grow in faith? If not, why not? There has to be a presumption there. There has to be a reason if you didn't spend time in that. There must be a reason why you don't understand it's necessary. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm not being hard. I'm trying to open up for you to understand why this man was praying in the way in which he was praying. Set aside the time you prayed for yourself. How much time did you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ that God would give them what they need to grow in their faith? This is what Paul is talking about when he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you what you need. He prayed this because he understood the need of God's work in his own life. And understanding the work of God in his own life, he then was drawn to pray for that in the lives of others. And what is it that he asks for? Well, there are three things. We'll probably only deal with the first this evening. He asks that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation of the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and of revelation of the knowledge of him. This is not a mystical request. What he's asking here for is that God would grant to these men and women of faith a greater understanding and insight into the person and work of God. A spirit of wisdom, or give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul desires that these men and women would have a greater measure through the work of the Spirit in their lives of wisdom. And we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And of revelation in the knowledge of God. He is praying that God would work in their lives to give them as believers what they require to grow into a deeper walk with and knowledge of God. Spirit of wisdom, of revelation in the knowledge of him. The desire that Paul has is that these men and women who have declared their faith in Jesus Christ and exemplified the reality of that faith and their love for one another and all the saints, is that they would grow in their knowledge of God. Would you like some people in this church to be changed so that they would think and behave in a way that would be more in line with the way in which you think and behave? What if you changed that desire to see them changed, that they may think more like you into a desire that both you and they would think and behave more like Jesus. Is that not what Paul is praying for here? That these believers would be given by God through wisdom and through revelation a greater knowledge of God Himself. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if you and I began to pray to God and ask God to give us the wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom, God the Holy Spirit, that as we would read the Word of God and the revelation that's received through the Word of God, that we would grow in a greater knowledge and understanding and comprehension of the greatness of God Himself. If we were to become more conscious of who God is, if we were to go in our understanding of God, would that not impact our thinking? Would that not impact our living? Is it not that we're bereft of God and our knowledge of God is so finite, and it will always be finite? We are finite human beings. But you see, there's a difference between accepting our finiteness and saying, well, I'm finite, there's nothing I can do, and accepting our finiteness and saying, well, I will go to the extremities of my ability. I think I've said it before. I am not very good at doing things if I don't think I can do them really well. You say it's pride, you can call it whatever you want, but I just don't, if I don't think I'm good at something, I just won't do it. I think it's a waste of time. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. There's much weakness in that thinking. I found out that, you know, if I had gone along with my wife when we were married at a younger age and we'd maybe spent a few pounds and gone to France or somewhere and skied, I might have had an appetite for skiing and come to Canada then 30 years later and I could ski and I could want to ski, but I have no interest in skiing now because I don't want to fall down. But maybe if I had done that 30 years ago, rather than thinking, I, as a guy in Northern Ireland, barely see snow, so why would I want to spend thousands of pounds going to Austria and France? Well, my wife wanted to do that and enjoyed doing it once. But you see, there's a difference between understanding that we are finite and saying that I won't do this. We've got to, with God, say, yeah, I'm finite. I will never know everything there is to be known about God. But we've got to say, do I not want to know everything that I can know about God? Where is our appetite? Where is our desire? Why did Paul pray for God to grant these people this wisdom and revelation? Because he wanted them to know God more and more. Simple as. He wanted them to grow in their knowledge and their comprehension of God, His being, His character, and His works. And he desired that because he wanted them to grow in their love for God. And Paul understood, whilst there was much to be thankful to God for in terms of his work in their lives, there was much work still to be done in terms of pursuing and encouraging the pursuit of their growth in their knowledge of God. Now, he doesn't say in the knowledge of God's doctrines or the teachings of God. And we must know the doctrines of God. It's one of the ways that we're blessed, is to have these compendiums of truth and the confession and the catechisms that enable us through study and through the consideration of the documents to grow as a means to an end of growing in our knowledge of God. But as I've always taught in every Bible class I've taught for the last 30 years, the understanding of doctrine is not so that we can present ourselves as being knowledgeable in these things. The objective goal in understanding doctrine is to grow in our love of God. It's to know God. It's to understand who He is, His being, His character, His infiniteness, His love, His love. The love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross at Calvary. The love that Paul writes to the church at Rome and says that we are more than conquerors in the midst of all the trials because of His love. Did Moses not want to stand and see the face of God? Why did Moses want to see the face of God? because God wanted to know God. Moses wanted to know God. Did Moses, who received the law from God himself, Moses who spent time in the actual presence of God, Moses who had to take off his sandals at the bush that burned but wasn't consumed, Moses who was drawn into the presence of God. And here was this man wanting to see God face to face. Why? Because Moses had tasted something of the character of God. He'd witnessed something of the power of God and the majesty of God and the glory of God. And the more that he saw, the more that he wanted to see. Is it today that it's because we don't have that same desire, that same urgency, that same passion to see God that and to delight in God, that we don't have that rush of adrenaline to want to be in the presence of God more and more and more? Are we too content with just living our Christian lives in reality apart from God to a degree? And is the reason why that's the case is because we're not praying. We're not praying that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. And if we're not praying for ourselves for that, will we be praying that for our brothers and sisters for that? Is it not that we want all of us to come and behold in the person of Jesus the face of God? Do we not want to grow in our knowledge of God Himself? Do we not want to discern in greater depth the beauty of His character? What it means for God to be perfectly just and holy? As those who are mired by sin and held by sin and broken by sin in many ways, and some of us are older, can look back on our sin and the consequences of that sin, and we could say, oh, to be in the presence of holiness. Oh, to taste that, see that God is good. Is that not the crave of your heart? Is that not the longing of your soul? Are you content with just being in church? Are you content with just having Christian brothers and sisters? Please be discontent with that. Please be discontent with just being in church. Please be discontent with having brothers and sisters. Please be discontent and crave God. Crave God the Father. Crave the work of the Spirit in your life. Crave the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crave to spend time getting to know Him, think upon Him, delight in Him, own Him, be His friend. Be His brother, be a listener, be a learner, but pray for that spirit of wisdom to open your eyes to behold God in His Word, and that spirit of revelation that you will understand who God is in His Word, that you may grow in your knowledge of Him, that you may communicate that to your children, that your children will hear from you that the utmost desire of your life is a knowledge of God Himself. That you're not just content with the aspects of what God is doing in your life or the life of others or in the church. You're not just content with the youth fellowship. You're not content with the fellowship groups. You're not content with the woman's Bible study. You're not content with the meal tree, and you're not content with these aspects of the church, that what you want is God. And then pray that others will want that as well. That there would be a healthy yearning within our hearts and our minds. that when we gather for worship or in fellowship, that it's not just a sense of I'm fulfilling a role here, but a sense of I am coming with you that we may grow in our knowledge of Him who has loved us and give His only begotten Son for us, that we might love Him and delight in Him, and have an insatiable, a relentless craving to know Him. But you need to pray that God will give you that. You need to pray that God will give that to your brothers and sisters sitting around you tonight. And with this I end. Everything else is hay and stubble. If you don't know God, if this week you don't go out and you don't engage with God, whatever you do, you may think it's for the church, it's hay and stubble. It's hay and stubble. But if you go out this week and you ask for the spirit of wisdom and the revelation that you might know God, and you pray it for others in the life of this church, then you're in a good place. But don't do it once. Don't do it once. Give yourself to it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would go into our hearts and give us what we need from it. Give us what we need from it. In Jesus' name, amen.